Hey, thank you for coming this morning. I think God has something great in store for us as we get into his word. So Romans chapter 12, I want to invite you to turn over if you would. And if you're new to the Bible, open up right to the middle and then take a hard right. Once you find the book of Acts, the next book is the book of Romans. And chapter 12 is where we're going to spend all of our time as we start a brand new series today called God in the Box. Somebody say God in the Box. And what we're gonna talk about over the next few weeks is based upon these simple seven words in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, that simply says, as far as it depends upon you. As far as it depends upon you. Many things in our life are 100% totally dependent upon God, but there are some things that are dependent upon you. Things that we're asking God to move and God to speak and God to have a handle on. And God's like, wait a minute, I'll do that, but I've asked you to do this very clearly in my word. And I wanna make sure that as we dig into God's word, that we don't skip the parts that are dependent upon us. Things that we can do to let God out of the box. And so as we're turning to Romans chapter 12, I just wanna remind you of a couple of things. First of all, I am extremely grateful for your generosity. You guys have been so amazing. In the midst of a global pandemic, in the midst of stock markets going nuts, you guys have still been faithful and obedient to give. And we've been able to bless missionaries to help people in crazy ways. God's doing wonderful things because you've been an obedient church. And I wanna just say thank you from the bottom of my heart. That means the world to me. Those of you that are not able to even meet with us in person but are still giving online, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I've had the chance to spend a lot of time with pastors over the past few months, and many of them are discouraged. Many of them are quitting. Lots of that has to do with the simple fact that they can't do ministry or they're having to lay people off. They can't support missionaries the way that they've been used to supporting them. And those have to do with many people just being afraid. But that has not been the case for this church. And I want to just say thank you. We are not normal. And in case you didn't know that, you are not normal. You're not normal. And I'm grateful for it. So thank you very much for that. You've been an amazing church, and this is an awesome time to be a part of what God is doing. And like the Tale of Two Cities, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times, and I think some of the things that we've seen have proven that this has been maybe the worst times that you've ever experienced. But in the midst of all that, God is still doing amazing things. His word is still true. He's still showing up. He's still powerful. He's still on the throne. He's still doing great miracles, and we're still being obedient to that. And I just want to say thank you. It's been an honor and a privilege and a joy watching you do what God has called each of you to do. Thank you for that. I also want to say thank you to Pastor Zach, who filled in for me at the pulpit last week as I was suffering for the gospel in Colorado. It was a wonderful time to just refresh and to be replenished and to just enjoy time in God's creation. I believe if you can't hear from God sitting on a mountain in Colorado, then you can't hear from God. And so it was a great time to get away, spend some time with some pastor friends. Over 3 days, we had 50 inches of snow. That's a lot of snow, Jack. That's a lot of snow. Now, I've been in Texas my whole life, and I don't think I've gotten 50 inches in my lifetime of snow in Texas, but this was crazy. And in that beautiful blanket of snow that's 50 inches deep, it brings out the worst part in pastors. The worst part, because all of them want to ski faster than the other pastors that are there. These guys were going 50 and 60 miles per hour down the side of a hill with nothing but two pieces of plastic around their feet. And I thought, that's stupid. You know what the amazing part of being there is? This hot tub doesn't move. And if you've ever sat in a 104-degree hot tub surrounded by 5 foot of snow, you haven't lived. I'm just saying. There are worse ways to suffer for the gospel. So I want to say thank you to Pastor Zach for allowing me to get a chance to do that and to just hear from the Lord and bring you something I felt like the Lord was putting upon my heart. And it was really those seven words in Romans 12, 18 that kind of set me on this journey of what are the things that let God out of the box. So many times we put God in this box of God can only do these things, and we limit God by our refusal to step out in faith or our refusal to be honoring to his word, our refusal to be obedient to his word. There are some things that are dependent upon you. God, when are you gonna step in? And God is saying, when are you gonna step out? Yeah. When are you gonna do what my word is asking you to do? You're putting me in a box. I can't move because I've waited and am waiting on you. On you. What are the things that God has asked us to do? And are we being obedient to those things? Especially when it comes to following after the will of God. Perhaps more than any other question that I get is simply, God, what's my purpose? What's your will for my life? And how do I find that? So when we come to talking about God's will and God's plan and God's purpose, let me just ask you this. What is God's part and what's your part? It's easy for us to take the lazy man's way out and say, okay, God, I'm waiting on your pleasing and perfect will. One of these days you're gonna show up and just tell me what your will is, and this mysterious moment is just gonna happen magically, and I'm gonna be walking in the will of God. It's gonna just be a wonderful time. And it never comes and it never happens, because some of that is dependent upon you. You. You know, I want you to understand this, that Jesus in Matthew 5 talks about how the Lord cares about even the birds of the air. He said, your God cares about their needs. And he talks in Matthew 6 about how he feeds them and clothes the animals and things like that. Understand this. God absolutely feeds the birds, but he doesn't put the worm in the nest. Okay, let me break it down for you. Okay, you got it. We good? I heard a pastor one time that talks about, it's actually Pastor T.D. Jakes, and he was talking about and defending the way that he speaks. He says, I speak to a different culture than what some of you guys preach to, so I have to preach differently because I preach to a people that are asking God for things like tables and chairs, and they don't understand that God doesn't make tables and chairs. He makes trees. I want to teach you how to use the resources that God has given you. Let me teach you how to do your part to unlock the supernatural parts of God. Many times we're limited by not understanding the parts that are dependent upon us. Can I trust God for great things? Sure. But what about when it comes to God asking me to step out and to do my part? What are you asking of me, Lord? So when we talk about the will of the Lord and understanding God's purpose for our lives, there are some very, very clear precepts that God has in place to understanding his pleasing and perfect and pure will. There's very simple things that God asks us to do. But unfortunately, many people will never find the will of God because they're either not willing to do those things or they just don't know. So after today, you cannot plead ignorance because you're going to know. It's just going to be up to you whether or not you're going to be obedient or disobedient. That part's up to you. God, what's my part? What are you asking of me? What are you asking of me in my marriage? What are you asking of me in my business? What are you asking of me in my ministry? What's my part? What are you asking of me? So Romans 12 lists it out, and I just want to read through the first couple of verses here. Paul writes this to the church. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, I urge you. There could not be a stronger word that he uses there. Begging you, I beg you to get this. I really hope that you understand this part. He said, I urge you in view of God's mercy. In chapter 11, he talked about how throughout your history, you have to be able to see that you've needed God's mercy. And I need you to respond to that mercy. This is part of finding the will of God, is learning to respond to what he's already done. To be grateful for God's mercy. He said, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to do what? What are you asking me to do? He says, I'm asking you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So he paints a picture of what God is asking us to do underneath this new covenant. He said, under the old covenant, God would ask you to be able to atone for your own sins by putting some bull upon a pile of rocks and offering that with fire as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. And some of you are thinking, I like that way better. That sounds like a great barbecue. That sounds awesome. Let's put a bull. Let's throw a pig. Let's throw a turkey. But God's asking us to do something more. He's saying, more than just putting an animal on a sacrifice and thinking that your sins are done with, I need you to respond by the fact that God put his own son as a sacrifice for you. And there's a response that I'm urging you to get. And that response is to offer yourself as a living sacrifice in return. He said, this is what real worship is all about. It's no longer about putting an animal on a pile of rocks. It's about putting yourself, humbling yourself, submitting yourself, walking in holiness towards the Lord. That's a word we don't talk about a lot. Holiness. So what is my part? What is God asking me to do when we're reading this? He says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. How do we do that? He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a better way here. Here's what God is asking us to do. He said, I'm asking you to let me transform your mind. I'm gonna ask you to let me change the way that you think. He said, then you're gonna be able to test and to approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. Oh, I want that for my life. I hope that you want that too. I hope that this is something that you came seeking. Lord, what are you asking of me? What is your good, your pleasing, your perfect will? God, I want what you have in store for me and for my life, for my family, for my business, for my children. And God is saying, let me talk about your part. I've got a good, pleasing, and perfect will for you, but let's talk about your part. I've done this. Your response is this. Can you do this? And unfortunately, in this Christian version of this American version of Christianity that we have, we don't talk about our part. We don't talk about what the Lord is requiring of us. We like to hide behind things like grace and say, "Oh, that's, I don't have to do anything." Like, I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about God's will for your life. What has God called me to do? What are the good works that God has called me to do, and am I actually doing them? It's something different. This is a spiritual maturity that God is calling us. And this is part of who each of us are called to be. You got to grow up. Let me give you five things. If you're a note taker, we'll give you these five things. And hopefully this will help you to uncover your part in finding God's will. What is my part in discovering God's will for my life? What are you asking of me, Lord? The first thing that Paul says, it says, in view of God's mercy. I want to stop right there because mercy leaves a great trail. Leaves a great trail. And one of the things I love about being in East Texas, now this is my fifth year here in East Texas, and I love the hunting and fishing culture. I love it. Because where I came from in the big cities, it was all about golf. And I'm like, I like the game. I'm just horrible at it. I'm horrible. And some of you have played golf with me, and you know. It is what it is. I'm sorry. It doesn't matter how much money I spend. It doesn't matter about lessons. Some people are meant to play golf. And the rest of us aren't. You could talk a big game, you could wear all the right clothes. It just doesn't work. But you know, I found that much easier than practicing and getting some instruction and some new clubs and all that good stuff. You know what's easier than all of that? Pulling a trigger. It's fun. It's exciting. It's delicious. And it's organic. You can't argue with that. It's organic. For all of you hippies. One of the greatest feelings in the world is knowing that you've put a good shot on the thing that you've been watching for a while and then being able to follow the trail to the prize. And if God's will is the prize, man, his mercy leaves a great trail. When you look back over your life and you see the blood of Jesus covering your sins, when you look back over your mistakes and you can see the blood of Jesus, you can think, okay, I'm on the right track. Why? Because God's covered me. He's cleansed me. He's purifying me. He's refining me. I can see the blood of Jesus. And if I can see it there, I'm gonna see it here. How do I find his will? I look for his mercy. I'm thankful for the mercy of God. You know, if you can't look back at your life and see the mercy of God, you're not looking for his will in the future. You're looking at your pride. You think at some point you got yourself here. But how many believers in this place know for a fact I didn't get myself to this place? There is no way on God's green earth that I could have possibly have gotten myself here. Let me just tell you, some of you know my story. You know that I am the last person that ought to be standing up here speaking out of this word. I understand where I came from. I know the things God's mercy has had to cover in my life. I am not worthy. I need his grace. I need his mercy. And I found that his will for my life is when I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb and I can see his mercy. All of a sudden, something happens in my heart where pride begins to take a back seat and I recognize his goodness and I start running towards it because it wasn't me. It's his blood. And some of us in this place need to recognize the goodness of God's mercy. Some of us need to take a moment and realize that you're not here by your best works. That wasn't your part. Your part is just to recognize the trail. Your part is to just take a step. You didn't leave that blood. He left it for you. His mercy leaves an amazing trail. If you can't look back and see God's mercy, you'll never see his will for your future. You're only gonna see your will, what you want. Oh, that wasn't God's mercy. That was my good business acumen. Like, really? Who gave you a brain, partner? I didn't do that with God's help. You don't understand. Like, really? Take a deep breath. Did you give yourself that breath? You know, God has an amazing way of giving you the things that you need, like a breath. you're here because of his mercy. Make no mistake. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. Because it helps us to find the will of God as our part, to just recognize his mercy and to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you, God, that you didn't give up on me. Thank you that you didn't throw me aside. Thank you that you didn't give me what I deserve. Thank you. You're a merciful God. Here's the second thing I want to share with you today, is that to pick up his will, I'm going to have to let mine go. Paul says, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. The body word that he's using here, the Greek language, is the word soma, which literally means your physical body, its urges, its desires, the things that it wants, the things that it's following after, the things that it craves. Paul says, why don't you lay that down? Present that as a living sacrifice, because that's holy and acceptable. That's true and proper. That's a great response. It's one of the interpretations is that's your reasonable service. It's reasonable for us to offer that back to God. Why? Because he sent his son for us on the front end. He gave first, and he's waiting for us to respond to his great gift. God, I want your will, but I don't want your gift. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. In order to discover God's will, I've got to lay down my own. Now, your body has some strong urges and wills, and it takes a lot of discipline to be able to lay those things down. It takes a lot of discipline to get off that train of thought that's going in the wrong direction and just begin to yield to the Holy Spirit. Say, wait a minute, I don't need to go that way. I need to go this way. It takes some discipline, because it doesn't come natural for us. We want to follow after our own will. We want to follow after our urges and our wants and our desires. And God is saying, why don't you lay that down? Can you trust me with those things? Have I proven my goodness to you? Have I proven that I've been merciful to you? Why don't you do something in response to that, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, because that's your reasonable response. It's reasonable for me to ask this of you. If you don't hear anything else that I say this morning, please hear this. In case you didn't know, that God's will for your life is much better than your best plan. Much better. Much better. And I've heard people mistreat and misuse scriptures and say stuff like, God's gonna give me the desires of my heart, until you understand that God's word tells us that your heart is wicked and is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? You don't want the desires of your heart. You think you do, but when you get them, you blame God. What are you doing to me? This is what I wanted. And God's like, that wasn't me, that's you. I ask you to offer that to me. I want to give you something better. To pick up his will, I've got to let mine go. Some of us remember as young parents, if you've had to barter with your children, you know, you can't have that until you let go of this, you know. Take that fork out of the electric socket and I'll give you a lollipop, but please, it's a shocking experience for you, something better for you. And this is in reality the Lord asking us to lay those things down. It's not good for you to follow after your heart. It's not good for you to follow after your body's urges. It's not good for you to follow after all the cravings and the desires of your sinful flesh. It's not good. It says that desire, when it's full grown, Paul says it gives birth to death. He calls it sin, but we don't preach on sin a lot in this American version of Christianity. But sin is still sin. Wrong is still wrong. And God has something better for you in his goodness and in his mercy. He's asking us to do our part, to respond to that goodness and mercy, to lay down that will so that you can pick his up. Here's the third thing I want to give you. He says, offer this as an acceptable sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. What does that look like to be holy and pleasing? Number three is that holy is not just a style, it's a response. Some of us remember when wearing holy jeans was in style, and now it's even coming back in style. But when my dad would see holes in jeans, he'd say, no, that's not a style. That means that you're poor. Some of the most expensive jeans on the planet have holes in them. But anybody over 70 would be like, that's stupid. You need to get a discount. Those things are ripped. That's how they come. No, it's not. I've been around here 70 years. They don't come like that. Like, no, easy pop. Double your dose. Calm down. This is the style. This is the way that it works. No, there's holes in that. But back in the day, even if you had holes in your jeans, even if they didn't fit, you would find a way to put patches or to cut those things into shorts, put a hem around them, try to make it look the best. Even if you were poor, you had to find a way to make it look the best that you can, because holy is not acceptable when it comes to that culture. Now things have changed, and we kind of treat our own holiness like it's a style, like it's something that we'll do for a little while. But after a while, it's like, I've got that. I'm gonna move on to something else. No, holiness is not a style. Not a style. This is a choice that we make every single day. It's not a style. It's a response to his goodness. It's a response to his mercy. It's a response to his grace. It's a response to the death of his son on a cross for each of us. And Paul says it's reasonable for him to ask that of you. Holy. What would your life look like if what you're giving to God was holy? What would your marriage look like if it was holy and not just manipulated? What would your business look like if it was holy to God and not just here to line your pockets with more money? What would your children look like if you were leading them in the ways of holiness instead of just trying to make the best decision that you think they need to make? In order to pick up God's will, I have to let mine go. In order to pick up his will for my business, I have to let my deepest desires and urges and wants, I have to let that go. And it's reasonable that he would ask this of me, because his way is better than mine. What's your part? What's your part? You know, there's a great quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer that says this: when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Come and die. We don't teach and preach that anymore, that the Lord is asking of some things in my life that need to die. But in all honesty, that's exactly what his word still tells us to do. There are parts of your life that need to be put in the ground. And you've held on to them for far too long, the way that you think, the way that you process, the way that you deal. And we hide behind words like, well, that's just the way God made me. God's like, no. That's why I sent my son so you could be born again, because you're messed up. Yeah. The good news is I sent my son so you could try again. Yeah. There's a better way here. Yes. Yes. But I'm bidding you to come and die, to bury that at the foot of the cross, and I'll give you something better. What's my part here? To lay it down. What's God's part? To give you something better. Here's the fourth thing that Paul tells us when he says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. Man, this pattern of this world is extremely distracting. Distractions will always try to pull me off the path. Your world is loud. Your world is confusing. Your world is clamoring for your attention. Your world has schemes and patterns. The Bible is very clear that we are not to conform to those schemes and patterns. He says, don't do it, don't do it. You couldn't make any other observation from the strong language that Paul uses here. He says, do not. He doesn't say it's good not to. He doesn't say you shouldn't. He says, do not conform. The Bible is very clear telling you, don't be a conformist. We are a non-conformist group of people. You know, and I think that we have, that we live in a time and an age where we want this Bible to conform to culture. I can't be the only one that sees this, right? Like, well, how do I make this fit in with what is politically correct? God's word says, I'll tell you how to make it fit in. You don't. We don't change God's word. God's word changes us. I don't conform to the patterns of this world. I conform to his word. I conform to the likeness of his son. I want to be like him. I want to be what his word says that I can be, not what you think I should be. I don't fit. I don't fit there. And there should be an angst that rises up inside of each of us when we're faced with the decision of being conformed to the patterns of this world or being found in the likeness of his son. Those things don't run on the same train tracks here. They run in opposition to each other. And something's got to give. At some point, you have to make a choice. Your part is either going to be carried by the patterns of your culture, or to be found in the image of God. But it's a choice that each of us has to make. And at some point, my friend, please hear me, you've got to make a choice. They're not the same thing. Distractions, that constant pull to the worldly patterns and worldly habits, man, that's real. The struggle is real. It's real. And it concerns me about the future of the American church, because we have a really hard time distinguishing the difference between what the world says is correct and what God's word says is truth. Let me just tell you, what you see in this world is gonna change. It always has, it always will. God's word doesn't have to. The truth doesn't have to change. It doesn't have to. You still with me today? You guys are being awfully quiet. Awfully quiet. In first service, I told them at the beginning, I said, I want to apologize in advance. I have no more holes left on my belt. I've been dropping some weight and trying to do better with eating the right things. And I made a commitment at the beginning of 2020 that I was going to be more disciplined. And that's paid off in almost 30 pounds lost. Hold your applause. Or don't. Unfortunately, I didn't realize that as you lose weight, it gets expensive to replace all the clothes that you're going through. Some of you are like, I know what the other way looks like. It's expensive to cover up all this fat. But when you start losing it, you start having to buy smaller things. And so I have a belt today on and these pants that used to fit pretty well. It used to be snuggish. And now not so much. And so I told them in the first service, like, hey, if my pants fall right in the middle of this message, you're going to have to forgive me. I'm sorry. But I'm sitting there doing this the whole time, you know, just feeling like a hillbilly with a piece of rope tied around these things, trying to get it to be right. And so they just stared at me the entire message. They're all just staring at my pants. I'm like, are you guys listening to the word? Like, no, we're waiting for your pants to drop. This is going to be amazing. I made it through the first service. I'm almost through the second. Like, it's not going to happen. God, I hope not. But there have been worse times, I promise you. That's for another time and for another day, for another sermon. I could tell you some stories, but I won't. Because those are distractions that will pull you off the path. Right. How you like that? Yeah. Bring it right back to it. Here's the fifth thing, and I'll close it out with this. The transformation to God's will, my part, begins in my mind. Begins with the way that I think. And if you're not feeding yourself every day in God's word, you're not gonna renew your mind. I'm sorry, but I cannot hear from God on a daily basis for you. That is not my part. God's word is very clear in 2 Timothy that my part is to equip you to do the work that God has called you to do. And you absolutely have a work that God has called you to do. It's not my work. It's not your papa's work. It's not meemaw's. It's yours. And if I've done my job as a pastor today, and hopefully you're gonna see that God's not only called you to do something, he has a pleasing and a perfect will for you. That the best way to find that is, as Paul says, to let him begin to transform and renew my mind. That word in the Greek language, anakinosis, to renew means to give your mind a fresh start. And that really is my burden as we finish up today. I think there are some people in this place that if you were to take an honest look at your thought patterns over the past few months, you'd be a little humiliated and embarrassed. If we were to put some things up on this screen that you've been thinking, the patterns that your mind has gone to, you'd be pretty ashamed. Because it's not you. But you know, times of crisis have a way of doing that to us, making us think of the worst. It brings out the worst in us. It brings out the worst. And then what we're thinking, these patterns become our words. We start speaking like we shouldn't speak. We start attacking when we're supposed to be quiet. We start standing up for the wrong things, arguing about things that don't matter. Am I talking to anybody else but myself? Let's be honest today. If you want to get something out of this service, I want to just invite you to take an honest look at your thought patterns over the past few months. Let's be transparent in God's house. If you can be transparent anywhere else, you could be transparent in the presence of God. Let's talk about your thought patterns for just a moment. Where's your mind been? Could it be that anekinosis that Paul is talking about is for you today? You need a fresh start. I need a renewed mind. I need God to wash this thing, because this has been dirty. This has been clouded with things that it's not good. I need a fresh start. I want to finish up right there today with that moment of honesty and transparency. I want to close it with this scripture in Philippians 3. It says this: let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. I love the sarcasm in that scripture. This is great. Pretty much saying, I know that I'm right 100%. And if we disagree, talk to the Lord about it, because God's going to change your heart. But honestly, when you have a renewed mind, when you have a different way of thinking, it changes the way you approach everything else. When you have a renewed mind, it changes the way that you have a marriage. Because now when you disagree, according to Philippians 3, God steps in and begins to change your heart. And you don't have to manipulate and fight. You don't have to argue to try to get your way. I've got a renewed mind. And then God begins to soften my heart. And I can come back and say, you know what? I was wrong. This is a mark of spiritual maturity. People that are led by the Spirit of God. God can change your mind. So let me ask you, as we're finishing up today, how's your thought life? And are there some things that, if you're gonna be honest today, that you've been in disagreement with God about? Things that God is telling you in your own mind, you need to let that go. And you're like, God, you're wrong. I like this. This is how I am. And God is saying, no, it's how you were. Your part is to let me renew your mind. Would you bow your head and close your eyes as we're finishing up today? I want to pray for those in this place that are needing a fresh start. As we've opened up God's word, He's made it increasingly clear to you that your patterns of thinking are not holy. You've known this by the way that you're speaking. Become argumentative, bitter, or maybe you've gotten quiet. That's what you do when your mind's not doing very well. I think there's a fresh start for each and every person in this place today. If you'll do your part, God will do His. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, how many of us would just say, by the lifting of our hands, that's me, Pastor. That's me. That's where I am. I can be honest with you. This is where I'm at. That's where I've been. Wow, hands all over this place. Many, 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 many people. My friend, the Holy Spirit is here. Don't you worry. He's here. Right where you are, I want to invite you to ask the Lord to do what His word says that He can do, to renew my mind. Help me, God. I do not want to conform to the patterns that this world is thinking about, the way that it thinks, the way that it processes, the way that it manipulates and controls, the way that it pushes its agenda, Lord. That's not me. That's not who I want to be. Lord, my mind has gone to a dark place. But I believe that according to your word, that if I was to ask, Lord, that you would renew my mind, that you would take over, that I wouldn't have to conform to those patterns any longer, but today would be a new day, a day where I can start over and say, okay, Lord, you've washed my mind. Now cleanse my heart. Take anything in my life that does not line up with your will, Lord. My answer is yes. Whatever you say is better for me than what I want. Lord, I'm doing my part to ask you. You say in your word that I don't have because I didn't ask. So today, Lord, I need a renewed mind. Lord, I've had a battle in my thought life. I've had some negative thinking, Lord, that just, it's not yours. It's not good. It's not right. And I don't want it. That's enough. That's enough. Lord, would you help me? Would you renew my mind? Right now. Now, Father, I pray that you would touch each and every person within the sound of my voice. That, Father, they would experience you in a powerful and fresh way. That you'd speak to them clearly and lead them into your pleasing and pure and perfect will. In Jesus' name. As we end today's service with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to speak to anyone today who has not asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of your life. My friend, if you don't know, if you can't look back at your life and see that there was a moment where you asked God to be your boss and Lord and Savior, If there's not a moment that comes to your mind that you asked him to forgive you of your sins, then I want to help you today, just like somebody helped me one time. I want to help you do that. It's the most important moment that you will ever have in your life. A moment of honesty with Jesus, where you accept what he did for you. You may say, how do I do that, Pastor? I want to help you. It starts with a prayer. You don't have to say it out loud. The most important part is that you believe it. I want to lead you in a prayer just like somebody helped me with one time. The prayer goes like this, right where you are. Pray with me. Just say this. Say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you came and died, but rose again for me so that I could have life and forgiveness for all of my sins. I invite you to come into my heart. Be the Lord, the boss, the Savior of my life. I invite you in. Thank you for saving me. My friend, if you just pray that prayer with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that was you today, you say, Pastor, I prayed with you. That was me. I'm not trying to embarrass you in any way. Would you do me a favor? Just lift your hand all across this place. That was me. That was me. Good. Online, would you guys do me a favor? I would love to be able to be in contact with you. The easiest way to do that is, would you just text the words, I prayed, I-P-R-A-Y-E-D, to 94090. I'm so encouraged every week when someone texts that number and tells me, I prayed to receive Christ. It lets me know that what we're doing is not in vain, that the gospel is being put out there for people to actually see change. Good for you. We want to help you take the next step. This is your first step. Let us help you take the next one. I'm not going to sell your information or do anything weird. We just want to help you. It's all free. It's our gift to you. And I'm proud of you for taking that step. Good for you. High Ridge family, would you guys look up at me today and go ahead and stand to your feet? I want to thank you for tuning in today. For those of you that have been watching online, you guys are amazing. Let us know where you're tuning in from. Tell us, hey, I'm in this place or I'm that place. It's always great to see where the gospel is being broadcast to. And also tell us, hey, how can we pray for you? We'd love to know that. If you enjoyed what you heard today, go ahead and click the like button and comment. And then if you really enjoyed it, the best thing you can do for us is to click the share button. We love seeing as God's word begins to go out to people that we never could reach on our own. That's on you. That's your part.